Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Today's reading is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of many, of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I think this passage is better understood if we are clear first of what happened before. In the verses preceding the crucifixion in the Gospel of John, Jesus has told his disciples that there will be a time when he will no longer be with them, and that it would be for their advantage. For if he left, the advocate will come to prove the world wrong about sin. Sin because the world did not believe in him, and righteousness and judgment because the prince of this world now stood condemned. The advocate, also described as the Spirit of truth, will be sent from the Father, will guide them and testify what he hears from the Son, so they, the disciples, might also testify. But this was not all. Jesus also foretold them that in this world, they will have trouble. A time will come when anyone who killed them for testifying to the truth will also think that they're offering a service to God. And just like with Jesus, in spite of testifying to the truth of God, many will still not understand or know the Father or the Son. John says, he told them these things so that they may have peace and take heart. But after this, the gospel doesn't tell us if they did have peace and take heart at the moment when Jesus said these words. So we may assume that this call to peace was more like a promise, something that they needed to remember and that will become possible at the moment when they do recognize that Jesus had overcome the world. Not surprised then as to why the disciples were overjoyed when seeing the resurrected Christ in their midst. It wasn't just joy for seeing Jesus resurrected. It was a fulfillment of his word. Jesus did overcome the world, just as he had said he would. No surprise then as to why they were able to take heart and receive the peace that Jesus was giving them and the spirit of truth, in spite of the brutal facts that still surround them and kept them locked in that house. Jesus overcoming the world meant, too, that they could trust everything else that would follow, that they could go on to testify to God's truth to the world in spite of the consequences. I was thinking that trust is such a powerful spiritual gift. Trust. And I say trust now and not belief because I learned this week in one of the biblical commentaries for today in workingpreacher.com. Although in my heart I had already felt that before, that the Greek root of the word that's so frequently translated in English as faith or belief in New Testament translations can also be translated as trust. Quote, trusting in something or someone, relying on something or someone, to believe in something is true. The English verb believe has a predominantly cognitive emphasis on the brain. Trust, on the other hand, is more relational and exists on a spectrum, often encompassing the feelings that influence our thoughts and actions. Hence, we often associate believing with our heads and trusting with our hearts. Unquote. It's a peace that moves to action, a peace that can only be experienced in the heart and be possible even when everything else tells us otherwise and wants to prove us wrong. But we still have a corazonada, a hunch, that another truth is not only possible, but is already a reality among us, because it's already a reality in our hearts. We experience God, Emmanuel, God with us. It is the life force that wants to love and wants to live, like I tell my children, in spite of the environmental crisis and climate change. In spite of the 68% average decline of globally monitored populations of mammals and fish and reptiles and amphibians and tree species, God with us, that life force that wants to love and wants to live in spite of the 3,000 million birds lost in North America in the last 50 years. In spite of 100 to 1,000% above normal extinction rate around the planet. God with us, the life force that wants to love and wants to live in spite of wars, in spite of hate, in spite of carelessness and disregard, in spite of racism, in spite of premature deaths and pollution and injustice. God with us. This is a reality. So yes, we can say and understand Jesus saying, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit." Timothy Sandoval, a professor of the Hebrew Bible, points out in his biblical commentary on this passage this week too, that for the Gospel of John, different from the more famous account of Pentecost in Acts 2, it was on this very first Easter night when the disciples received from Jesus, not from a violent wind coming from heaven, the gift of the Holy Spirit. On this very first Easter night. And this is not a biblical contradiction about the Spirit of God arriving either from a violent wind or Jesus' own breath. It is the very fact of how God, Emmanuel, is and manifests God's self among us, as I was just talking to the children about. And here is another interesting thing that I also heard this week. On a Green Faith call about Easter and climate justice, connecting our sacred season with climate change. One, a pastor from Puerto Rico, also spoke about the need to die from fossil fuels so we could also resurrect, or the earth could resurrect to a new life. Ted Hebert, one of my seminary professors, said on that call that the oldest idea that we have in our own religious traditions, in biblical literature about the climate and about our atmosphere that provides life for all living things in the world is the same very old and positive and powerful idea that has been translated in the Old Testament as spirit. Ruach is the word in its Hebrew version for spirit. Ted Heber said, "Ruach means both the atmosphere with its climate in which we live, therefore wind, and also ruach means our breath and the breath of all living beings, as we see in Psalm 104. Ruach is our breath, it is God's spirit, and the atmosphere which connects us with everything else. Both atmosphere and our breath derive from God. And based on Psalm 104, both belong to God. When we are born, God breathes into us God's breath, ruach. And when we die, our breath, ruach, returns to God." Psalm 135:7 also says that God raises the clouds and makes bolts of lightning for the rain, leading out the ruach, the wind, God's spirit, from God's reservoirs. Ted Heber pointed out that unfortunately, biblical translations of the Old Testament, when speaking about the same word ruach, the word has been translated differently depending on who is the subject. When ruach refers to humans and animals, it is translated as breath. When ruach refers to God, it is translated as spirit. And when it refers to climate, it is translated as wind. He said, this divides us from God. This divides us from an atmosphere. This divides us from other living beings for whom the experience of spirit, while different than us, is also authentic and real. Hebert ends up saying that in Genesis 1, we are also introduced to God by God's ruach. The first thing that we know about God is that God provides the wind and the atmosphere, that God provides the breath, and that all of this is sacred. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form, It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind, atmosphere, breath, ruach, swept over the waters. Spirit is God's gift to the world and sustains the world with God's breath. It is ours on loan to squander or to save. I hope I have not lost you. I had a time to wrestle with all of this before I came, but you haven't. I certainly moved us away from John 29, now I'm trying to bring us to today. In a time of climate threat, this understanding of God's Spirit can certainly provoke new ways of understanding our place in creation, in our relationship with all that exists and breathes on this planet, and are threatened by climate change. But then I thought, so if all creatures already have the Ruach of God from the beginning of times, what did the disciples then receive on that day? What did they receive that was special to testify to the truth of God? Even at the expense of their own safety. What special gifts for their time allow them to find peace and rejoice and go out into the world to share the good news with all creation, as Mark 16:15 sends us to do? What gifts that we might also use today? Ted Heaver said in his reflection that at this time of climate threat, we should recover from our biblical traditions the view that sees the atmosphere as sacred and which sees it connected to our breath and which unites us with God and with all other living beings. If so, even this action of recovering the goodness of what is still within our own very own tradition to try to solve our present dilemmas and difficulties with the way that we relate to the climate and the rest of the world, I think requires a gift of love, the gift of caring, healing, and connecting, the gift of repentance, forgiveness, and transformation. The gift of service and sacrifice and courage and peace. The gift of humility and gratitude and worship and wisdom and understanding. The gift of wonder and kindness and goodness and solidarity and joy and generosity. The gift of faithfulness and self-control. These are all spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts given to the church to testify to the truth of God, the creator of heaven and earth, and gifts that we can definitely put to use today to heal the environmental and climate crisis, to honor and to experience God Emmanuel within us and all creation. In the words of Wendell Berry, a poet, in a poem called Given, the message is, breathe with unconditional breath, the unconditioned air. There are no unsacred places. There are only sacred places and desecrated places. May God lead us and help us and put in action and living in God's word. Amen. Thank you. All creation. La bendición de Dios de Sara, Agar y Abraham. La bendición del Hijo que de María nació.
La bendición del Santo Espíritu de amor, que vela por nosotros, cual madre por sus hijos, descienda sobre ustedes. Amén. The blessing of the God of Abraham and Sarah, the blessing of the Son born of Mary, the blessing of the Holy Spirit who is love, is brooding over us as a mother over her children. Be with us all forever. Amen.